So last week we read the beginning of chapter 11 in Numbers, and that's where Israel complained a couple of times to God, which is sadly going to be a common theme that we'll hear. But today we're just going to read Moses' response in verses 10 through 23. Oh, actually, that's just 10 through 15, I'm sorry. Just those verses, 10 through 15. So this is God's holy word. Let's listen carefully to it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers?' Where am I going to get meat to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." God's word. Almost everybody has a point in life where they get that they just don't want to go on anymore. People get to a point where they just simply wish they were not alive and they were dead. Now, this is hard to go through a time like that in life, and it's even very difficult to talk about. But it is a reality because life under the sun today is hard and brutal and very painful sometimes. One example, there's a story of a young lady named Lacey. This was some years ago, not around here at all. But a young lady named Lacey, when she was 16, she said she was addicted to darkness and sadness. She said she gravitated to darkness because she didn't want to act happy if she wasn't happy. She lived in a broken home where drugs and alcohol were. She was very poor, and the rich kids picked on her at school. And she would listen to dark and violent music because she could identify with the darkness and with the violence. And it got to the point where she made plans to kill herself and to end her life. It happens in the darkness of this world. And, you know, sometimes God's people even go through things like that. Right? Job, for example, and the prophet Jeremiah cursed the day of their birth. They didn't even want to be alive. And Moses, too, in our story. Did you see that? He got to the point where he said, "Okay, Lord, if I found favor in your eyes, if you're merciful, just kill me, because I can't handle the load." So that's what we're going to look at today. The first little part of the sermon this morning is in verse 10. It's just the situation, right? Kind of the context, the situation. And then the rest of the verses is the supplication of Moses. Okay, so Moses' situation and Moses' supplication or prayer. Then we'll do some application at the end. So let's look at the situation. Okay, if you've been here or if you've read Numbers, you kind of know what's going on in the story. Look at verse 10 again. Moses hears the people weeping throughout their families, and everyone was weeping at the door of their tent. Now remember, this is early on in the wilderness years. It's not like they've been there for 38 years and they've had a miserable 38 years. This is the beginning. 1 year, year and a half into it all. And Moses knows about the people's crying. And because, look, at the door of their tent, right? The people of Israel are not whining and grumbling at night quietly on their bed. They're standing out by the door of their tent, openly vocalizing their crying and their grumbling about the food. Remember, they're sick of the manna. They're craving the fish and the fruits and the vegetables of Egypt. Now, we're learning kind of how Israel is a walking contradiction. Remember, they've offered the Passover sacrifices. They've partaken in that meal together. They've been obedient to the cloud. And they've done some obedient things. But then they turn and grumble. I guess Israel and us, we have some things in common. Now, last time when we talked about Israel's grumbling, we talked about how sinful it was. They're complaining. Remember, they complained to God. in the ears of God. Psalm 78 said they tested God in their rebellion. So we looked at the fact that they were discontent. They were unthankful. We talked about the 10th commandment. They coveted Egypt's food. They had a sinfully selective memory. They remembered Egypt's food, but they forgot God's plagues and his deliverance. They had unbelief. They were exalting themselves and insulting God in their complaining. We learned how sinful that was. John Calvin has a great line on it. He said, "See how people make themselves miserable in the very midst of prosperity by indulging in sinful desires." So they were in the midst of prosperity. God had given them a lot, but they were indulging in their sinful desires and they sinned greatly. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, we must not grumble as some of them did. And Augustine, way back in church history, he has a great comment on this, too, about Israel's grumbling. Augustine said, they shouldn't have asked for something they didn't have, but they should have asked that God would help them like the manna instead, so that they could rightly receive God's gifts. So Augustine says, we should pray that God helps us love the good gifts that he gives us, rather than pray that he gives us our evil desires. I think that's a good thing to think about. We should pray that God helps us love the good gifts he gives us instead of giving us our evil desires. So the people are complaining openly. And the Lord is angry. Look at verse 10, again in the middle. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly because of their sin. Again, Psalm 78 is a commentary on this. He was angry because they didn't believe. They didn't trust his saving power. Their hearts were not steadfast and they were rebellious. Because of this great sin, God was upset. Well, what about Moses? What is Moses feeling? Look at the end of verse 10. Moses was displeased. Now, that's a word that you can go through different translations, and it's interesting how translations do it. The NIV says he was troubled. The Geneva Bible says Moses was grieved. And maybe if your Bible has a footnote, another possible translation of this is, it was evil in Moses' sight. It was bad in Moses' eyes. So this thing was evil, the Hebrew word is. What does that mean? Well, think about the situation again. That's what we're on. People were crying and grumbling. Maybe he thought that was evil and he was upset at that. Or maybe he was just thinking the whole situation is evil. He was upset about the whole deal, and he was also upset about how God was handling it. This was evil in his sight. The whole situation was evil. So let's look at Moses' supplication, his prayer. One commentator said, in a long and angry prayer, Moses vents his frustrations to God. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but there's a paraphrase of it. It's in the Message. I don't always like the Message. Sometimes it's very loose and I don't appreciate it. But sometimes the Message can paraphrase a Bible, a couple verses well. So listen to the paraphrase of Moses' prayer. Why are you treating me this way? What did I ever do to you to deserve this? Did I conceive them? Was I their mother? So why dump the responsibility of this people on me, Lord? Why tell me to carry them around like a nursing mother, carrying them all the way to the land you promised to their ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people who are whining to me? Give us meat that we may eat. I can't do this by myself. It's too much, all these people. If this is how you intend to treat me, do me a favor and kill me. I've seen enough. I've had enough. Let me out of here. That was Moses' supplication, a paraphrase of it. Now, what do you think about that? Moses' supplication, his frustrated and angry prayer. Well, I got some thoughts on it here. There's four different thoughts on Moses' supplication. The first thing that I was noticing is that he distanced himself from his people. Okay, three times in this prayer, he says, this people, not my people or your people, Lord, but those people over there. He doesn't identify with them. He's saying those people over there, they're crying by the doors of their tents like spoiled babies whining for food, and they're too immature for me. I can't deal with them. It's kind of like if we would come home from church and pray, Lord, those people are so annoying or dense or awful or whatever. You'd separate yourself from them. Now, this is not good, right? Moses is throwing the people of God under the bus. And especially a leader shouldn't do this to the people that he's been called to lead. It's wrong for him to distance himself from these covenant people. Because a better way to think of it is that they're a body, right? They're a covenant people. It's a corporate thing. That's why Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 1 is better. We have sinned. See the difference? It's we. Moses was good in interceding for the people right before this. In the first couple of verses of this chapter, he prayed for the people and God's anger, you know, moved away. But now he's speaking evil of his people. He's speaking ill of them. So a right way to think about this in our context is maybe other Christians can be annoying or dense or fickle or whatever. But so are we. And we shouldn't throw others under the bus when they do something wrong and sinful because we're in the same boat. Makes us think of New Testament one another verses. Bear one another's burdens. Love one another. Do not speak evil against one another. Moses was failing to do these things. So he distanced himself from his people. Now, another thing that maybe you notice is his complaint to God, right? He was totally complaining to the Lord. He didn't stop the complaining at his feet, so to speak, but he gave into the complaining. Remember how it had spread? We learned earlier, just in a few verses before this, that the rabble in Israel were the first ones complaining, and then it spread to all the people, and it even spread to the leader. That's how grumbling and complaining and whining spreads. He complained to God in verse 11. Why have you dealt ill? That word ill is actually evil. Why have you dealt evil with your servant? Wow. Why have you caused me evil, Lord? And also he's implying that God didn't show him mercy. Why have I not found favor in your sight? What do you mean, Moses? God just delivered you and your whole nation from Egypt with a strong and powerful right hand, and he's given you water and food. What are you complaining about? And in verse 12, he's implying that God has given him too much to bear. He can't do it, he says. So one commentator says, Moses, in a moment of weakness, finds fault with God. He accuses God of wrongdoing. I'm wondering sometimes if we do this, maybe not purposely, but maybe our grumbling gets into our prayer and we're borderline accusing God like Moses found fault with God. You know, when a tough time comes or when there's a big, big hardship in your life or when there's a terrible difficulty, let's say you get a huge bill in the mail that you weren't expecting and you can't get out of paying the bill. Let's say you're dealing with some terrible family problems, or let's just say that things are not going your way in general. When you bring them to God in prayer, do you complain about them to the Lord? No, it's surely fine to pray about our difficulties, right? It's okay to get to the end of the day and say, oh, Lord, that was such a hard day. Or, Jesus, I don't think I can go on. Help me. Now, God has big shoulders, so to speak, right? And our hardest sighs and groans aren't too much for him. It's okay to pray about difficulty to the Lord. But it's just not okay to complain to God. It's never okay to grumble about God's care or his providence or his ways. We can't say things like this in prayer. Lord, you stuck me with an impossible wife or husband. Why did you give me this body or this hair, Lord? Other Christians, well, you've done so much good for them, but for me, not as much. We can't pray like that. You might think of some of the Psalms. There's good examples there. You know, the how long prayers. Those are raw and emotional questions. How long will the wicked thrive? Those are fine, but they're not finding, because they're not finding fault with God. Just how long is the situation going to be this way? That's an open question. They're not throwing God under the bus. You can kind of tell a difference. Let's just say you punish your kid and you make him or her go to his room for 2 hours or whatever. And after about an hour and a half, the kid says, "Can I get out now?" That's not, you know, if it's in the right tone, that's not disrespectful. But if the kid yells something like this, "This is so unfair. Can I get out now?" You're not going to let him out, right? Because he's grumbling and disrespecting. So the question then is, how do we make sure that our prayers of distress and frustration don't turn to sinful grumbling and complaining to God? Well, I've hinted at it pretty clearly. We never blame God. Never blame God. You never want to put God on trial when you pray to Him and think that He's guilty and you're innocent. You've got everything completely jumbled if you think that He's guilty and you're innocent. So we want to make sure we don't blame God for things. And positively, ask Him for help to bear the load. Right? He's maybe given you a tough load in life, and that's His sovereign will and His plan, which will work out in the end. So say, "Lord, help me bear this load. Thy will be done." Remember, Paul had a thorn in his flesh that he prayed for. He handled it right. Even Jesus suffered terribly before He went to the cross. "Thy will be done." And give thanks. Thankfulness kills grumbling and complaining. Reminds me of a story. Maybe you've heard it. Corrie ten Boom. She was in a concentration camp during World War II in Germany with her sister or friend Betsy. And she said one day, "I'm thankful for the lice." Maybe you've heard this story. And Betsy said, "Well, you've gone too far this time. Lice? Really? They're sleeping on wooden slats in a place where the Nazis were around and it was miserable. You've gone too far thanking God for lice." And Corrie said, "Well, I'm thankful for the lice because God sent them here to keep the German guards out of the bunks that were sleeping in. The Germans wouldn't go in because there was so much lice and they had some kind of freedom." Instead of grumbling, she was thankful. Exactly. So Moses complained to God sinfully. Now, another thing that Moses did in this prayer is he lost vision. Not physical sight, but he lost vision of a big and sovereign God who was in control of everything. A bad situation in Moses' life made him lose vision of God's promise and provision. Moses' faith just wavered, didn't it? Because he lost vision of God. I was thinking, maybe this is the Old Testament version of when Peter was walking on the water and he took his eyes off Christ and he started to sink. This is something like that. And as he lost vision, he doubted. "You told me to carry them, but I can't do it. It's too hard. You might as well kill me." And Moses even had this when God first called him in Exodus 3. "Who am I to appear before Pharaoh and lead Israel out? They won't listen to me. I can't speak. Send somebody else." He doubted God. And as he lost vision of God and doubted God, he also focused on himself too much. Here's a little homework for you to do today. Go home and read Moses' prayer again and circle or underline or whatever all the time Moses refers to himself. I've counted just over 15 in this little prayer, "me, my, I." He was selfish. And as he lost vision of God, not only did he doubt and was self-focused and selfish, but he didn't pray for help at all. He prayed to get out of the job that God called him to do. God had a specific calling in his life, and Moses said, "I want out of the calling, put me to death." Well, you know what he should have done? He should have cast his cares upon the Lord instead of saying, "Lord, I want to be removed from this care, this burden." And that's why Calvin said he sinned most grossly in the conclusion of his complaint, requesting God to kill him. So can you think of a time in your life or you lost vision of a big and sovereign God because the going got really tough. You know, where it was a perpetual thunderstorm in your life and you forgot and couldn't see a sovereign God anymore. Well, what do you do? Well, not what Moses did, right? Instead of doubting, trust God. Instead of focusing on yourself, focus on Him and His promises and His care. And pray for help. Cast your burden on the Lord. Don't pray, Lord, you know, I can't handle the situation that you've given me, because that's accusing God. Instead, say, Lord, give me the strength to bear the burden. You be my strength. That's what we do when we lose vision of God. Okay, one more thing that Moses did. You could probably think of more, but one more that I was seeing is that he buckled under pressure as a leader. And anytime we buckle under pressure in doing what God calls us to do, it's not good. But especially when a leader does that, a leader of God's people. And it's interesting because Moses had just done and said the right things. In the end of chapter 10, he sings what the Jews call the Song of the Ark. Arise, O Lord, and scatter your enemies. And right before this, he interceded. He prayed for Israel. But now, as one commentator said, he buckled under the burden of leadership. Now, I was thinking this week, is Moses serious in this prayer? You know, because sometimes when you get to that position in life and you're angry and upset, you lack sleep and it's a miserable week and you just blurt something out in prayer and you don't really mean it and you ask sorry, you ask God for forgiveness. It seems like this is more than just a quick blurt when he was at the end of his rope. I'm not sure, though. But either way, he went too far in his words, didn't he? He wished he could die. Now, at least one other man in Scripture had the same situation, similar. Remember Jezebel, that wicked woman, when she was chasing the prophet Elijah? Elijah went into the wilderness and he was deeply and darkly depressed. And he said, "It's enough, Lord, take away my life." Now, when Moses buckled under pressure and he wished for death, it's not like, you know, on a battlefield, if a soldier gets shot and it's a very mortal wound and everybody that looks knows he's going to die, no medics are around and they're in the middle of nowhere, that soldier might say, you know, give me a gun, just put me out of my misery. Everyone knows he's going to die. That's not this. Moses is giving up. He's buckling under the pressure. And one thing this reminds us is even the best servants of God stumble when they give in to their sinful feelings and take their eyes off God. So we can identify with Moses sometime, right? We've got to be honest. We don't like to share our prayers, maybe like Moses' prayer was shared here, but sometimes we get to this place in life where we say, Lord, I can't do it. I wish I was dead. Sometimes things get so bad in a person's life, they hope that they don't wake up in the morning. But God is not going to let Moses die in depression and darkness. We'll look at this next week, Lord willing, but God has plans for Moses. And God will sovereignly get Moses through this dark period. Remember that God loved Moses and wasn't finished using Moses. And a similar thing can be said for us if we get to that point. That God has further plans for us. Now, again, we'll pick up that up next week. But there's just one more angle here. As we've been going through Numbers, remember I've been teaching you, and a lot of you understand this already, but we've been learning that Jesus is foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Promised and prophesied, and there's types of Christ. But what about here? How do we get to Jesus from Moses' depressed prayer that was semi-suicidal? Well, sometimes Old Testament figures can positively point us to Jesus. Remember when Moses prayed and interceded for the people? That's a picture of Jesus' intercession for us. But sometimes people negatively in the Old Testament point us to Jesus. So we can contrast Moses and Jesus, and I'll do that just briefly. Moses did not identify with the people of God in this point in his life. But Jesus always identified with his people, the people of God. Jesus never distanced himself from his people. Jesus never threw his people under the bus. He always prayed for them, always loved them, even when they were fickle and stupid and grumbling and foolish. He loved them through it. And he loves you through it. He'll never throw his people under the bus. He'll never distance himself from his people. And Jesus never complained. Think of the suffering that Jesus went through and some of the false accusations and some of the enemies of Christ. He never complained, but he always complied to the will of God. In fact, he said his life's mission, his food and drink, was to do the will of his Father, even suffer and die a hellish death on the cross. There's gospel. And Jesus always kept his vision properly focused on God and God's will. Jesus never doubted. Jesus never became selfish. But as 1 Peter 2 says, he entrusted himself to God. And because of his perfect obedience, there's salvation in Christ. And finally, in contrast to Moses, Jesus stood firm under pressure. He never buckled. Even at the point where he was near to the cross, he said, "I'll do it, Lord, if it's your will." He went to his death so his people would live. Moses wanted to die so he could get out of the evil situation. Jesus wanted to die to get his people out of evil. That's gospel. So Jesus is an example for us, opposite Moses. But Jesus is more than an example. He's also a loving and strong Savior. And we can depend on. Remember Lacey? The 16-year-old girl that I talked about earlier in the sermon. She made plans to kill herself. I didn't finish that story. Well, she woke up on a Wednesday morning, again some time ago, and she said, "Today is the day that my life is going to be over. I'm going to take my life." And she went to school. She came home, and she had got into a huge fight with her grandma, who she was living with, because her home situation wasn't great. And her grandma lectured her for an hour, she said, and said, "You're going to go to the Baptist Church prayer meeting down the road tonight." And Lacey didn't want to. That was the last thing she wanted to do. But she said this, just to get her grandma to shut up. She went to the prayer meeting. And that night when she went to the prayer meeting, she heard about the love of God. And she heard about the death of Christ for sinners. And she said she felt she was home. She said home. She thought in her darkness and in her depression and despondency that if she would ever approach God, God would say, "Go away from me forever." That's what she was thinking. But when she heard the gospel, when she heard about the love of God, she said, "He wasn't pushing me away. He was drawing me nearer to himself." She didn't kill herself, but she went on to live for the God who loved her and saved her. Let's pray. Lord, even if our prayers of depression and difficulty aren't printed publicly like Moses, we confess that in moments of weakness and frustration, we have been far from perfect in our prayers. And so please forgive us when we pray sinfully and complain and grumble and accuse you. And then we stop a moment and think of the beauty of Christ's intercession for us, that even when our prayers are mixed up and jumbled, his prayers for us are perfect. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we have a leader who did not buckle under pressure, that we have a leader, a Savior, a helper, who does not distance himself from us, nor complain when his load gets heavy. And so, Lord, in our times of difficulty and depression and sadness and darkness, give us the light of Christ and love of Christ in our hearts, we pray. We do thank you, O Lord, that as Christians, there's always hope. There's always hope. We pray for those sitting here who have no hope. We pray that they would turn to Christ for hope that never ends, except for in sight in heaven. And so, Lord, bless the preaching of the word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.